Hey, Hillcrest, hope you got a chance to reflect a little bit. Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem. Doing Palm Sunday like we've never done it before. I would never anticipate sitting here in an empty room, missing you guys, though. Missing when we gather. I think I've gotten a greater appreciation when Paul finishes all his letters or shares in his letters. I long to see you face to face, and that has been a big thing in my heart. I long to see us back together again face to face, but I hope today and this week we get to sit in this reality of Jesus' arrival, knowing that this week is going to change everything, and I can't wait because this coming Sunday, next Sunday, is Easter. And I hope we get a chance to share with those around us that Easter has not been canceled. And so one way I hope we do that is that you're going to see that graphic, an opportunity to share with those in your sphere of influence to join us at hbclife.online.church at either 8:30 or 11, where some of our staff will host that online chat during that service. And that I hope you get to hashtag Easter with Hillcrest this year. And because Easter is not canceled, snap a picture of your family and tag it Sunday's Best with Hillcrest, showing that though we aren't gathering corporately, that Easter has not been canceled. And then after Easter, we're planning a three-week series where we just want to press in that maybe it feels like there's been a loss of control for a lot of us. And for some, shifting into different ways to cope with that loss of control. And we may be wondering, God, where are you? Are you still present? Are you still active? So we want to press into 3 weeks of just leaning in to our sovereign God by looking at a few stories throughout Scripture of God showing up in people's lives in a radical way. So that's our hope. That's our plan. But this morning, we just want to spend a little bit of time heading into Palm Sunday and the journey to Jerusalem. And just like we did last week, we want to spend a little bit shorter time going through the text. And we get to hear from a couple of our young moms, our moms, as they share about what Jesus has been doing in their life and ways they're trying to share Jesus with the world around them. So pray with me as we get into the text and excited to do Palm Sunday together. God, you are so good. We may be rattled in the midst of this coronavirus as it presses in on different challenges or reveals things in our life. May it ultimately reveal that we want to trust you more and find our hope and significance in you. And so Palm Sunday and the significance of Palm Sunday hasn't changed. Reveal yourself as we celebrate you entering in to conquer the grave for us. Thank you, Jesus. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to head to John 12. Any reason to get to John? All the Gospels share about Jesus' triumphal entry, but I love always getting into the Gospel of John. So here's how John records the triumphal entry in chapter 12, 12 to 26. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "I find this fascinating. You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went up and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went up and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Interesting response to them wanting to see Jesus. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Here's what I think we're going to discover this Palm Sunday. That Palm Sunday and Jesus' journey into Jerusalem clarifies. It clarifies for us that we follow Jesus because of who he is, that he is King Jesus. Palm Sunday and his triumphal entry clarify that we follow Jesus for who he is, but we follow him towards a beautiful, yet difficult and glorious future. I think the first idea that John is going to point us to, that he's trying to tease out, is this reality that Jesus is our long-awaited King of Israel. Here's what he says in the text. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, 'Hosanna!' They went out to see him because Jesus was coming in, and their first response, they take palm branches, demonstrating his recognition or their recognition of royalty, and they went out to meet him. And they quote Psalm 118, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." This cry of Hosanna from Psalm 118, they're quoting this: "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Hosanna, save us." This is the only time in the entire Old Testament where this is used. And the word Hosanna is meaning this, a combination of two Hebrew words: Yasha, deliver, save, and Anna, beg and beseech. So they're crying out to Jesus. There's this recognition of who he is. I beg you to save, or please deliver us. That John is trying to get our attention to say Jesus is the long-awaited King of Israel. And does Jesus back down from this recognition? Elsewhere in John, he says, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And yet here, what he does is he leans in, and Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, and just as is it written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." And Jesus didn't walk away from this acclamation. Instead, he heightened it by choosing to fulfill the prophecy that was said that this Messiah was going to ride in on a donkey. But then this thing happens in John that I love and is fascinating to me. Because Jesus not only is recognized as the long-awaited King and Messiah, but John gives us this detail here, and he says this: "His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things had been written about him and had been done to him." There was an interaction that John harkens back to and remembers and go, there was something significant about this interaction. That interaction for John is Jesus is not only the King of Israel, but he's actually come as the King for the whole world. That Jesus didn't just come as the Hebrew Messiah only. He actually came as the Messiah for the whole world. And here's how John records that idea. Pick it up at verse 17. "The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another," and they don't know fully, I would imagine, how true their words were. "The Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that they are gaining nothing, that we are gaining nothing, that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world, the whole world has gone after him.'" And then John records this in verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Why does he bring that up? Why does John include this section here? Why does he do that now? Here's my conviction. That John is helping us see the underlying idea that Jesus is not just the King, not just of Israel, but actually of the whole world, and highlights the Greeks that were there. Because then he moves on and begins telling us more about what it looks like to follow him. But he highlights right here this idea that Jesus didn't just come as the long-awaited Messiah for the Jews. He actually came for the whole world. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And this is now, Jesus is going to take these words as an opportunity to tell us something about why he came and what it looks like for us. That these Greeks asked, sir, we want to see Jesus. And Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And here's Jesus' answer. They want to see Jesus. And here's how Jesus responds. He says, my journey as your Messiah is actually going to be through the cross and then the crown. But not just for me, not just for Jesus, but actually for you, for those who follow me. Jesus' journey will be through the cross, then the crown, and not just for him, but his followers as well. So pick it up at verse 23, and Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So here's the crazy thing to me. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Again, I was going to bring up an apple today, but I've been enjoying those apples all this week. So instead, you get to see a picture. But we were talking in staff meeting this week, and one of our staff members came up with this excellent question, because Jesus brings up this metaphor about farming, about seeds. And the question, how many seeds are in an apple? I mean, you could begin picking those out and counting, okay, how many seeds are in there? But Jesus makes this point that if the seed remains in the bag, it doesn't produce anything. The real question is, how many apples are in a seed? That Jesus is saying something profound about him being buried in the earth and bearing much fruit. That he's saying his road is going to be to die. That he's going to the cross, but through that, he's going to bear much fruit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is saying, my road is to go to the cross, and through my dying, I will bear much fruit. What kind of fruit is that? The question is, how many apples are going to come from that seed? How much fruit is Jesus going to harvest because of this road that he's walking? What a radical idea that he is bearing fruit. I think he's talking about salvation, that through his death, we now have access to relationship with the Father through him, and we will find life in his name. That Jesus' journey will be through the cross, and then he will be glorified. But Jesus goes on to say that it's not just for him, but it's actually for those who follow him as well. Here's what he says, picking it up in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And he pulls apart three ideas of what this difficult road of following Jesus actually looks like. That whoever loves his life loses it. But those that are following Jesus on this road will hate his life in this world. If anyone serves me, he will follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Because if anyone serves me, I think Jesus is showing in his response to these people asking to see him, sir, we just want to see Jesus. He takes this opportunity to say, this is what following me looks like. This is what it looks like to seek after me. If anyone loses his life, if anyone loves his life, loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Why does Jesus use such strong language to say, if you hate your life? I think what he's trying to do here is he's trying to say, not only is my life one for your salvation, but in these ideas, he's saying it's for you to imitate. That my dying is for your salvation, but also my design for your imitation. And so why does he use this word hate? Why does he use such strong language? Because we could soften it, right? And say, well, he didn't really mean it. He didn't really intend to communicate that strong language. But here's what I think he means when he says, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life, don't forget this part, in this world. Because we're going to love the life that is promised in the future. But he says, what does it mean to hate your life in this world? Here's what I think he means. That if you actually take much thought into where your significance is found, I think that's a reflection of what he means by loving your life. That it shouldn't matter whether people speak well of you or whether they use language to despise you, your significance isn't found in what they say. Instead, that's a reflection of hating your life. Whether you have resources in this life, use them for God's glory, or whether you have little, it doesn't matter much. Because in this life, he who loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I think he's trying to put this radical claim on our life that would we put our natural circumstances in jeopardy for the sake of eternal life? That he's pressing us and he's using this radical saying to expose this self-protective reflex we have. That I love to protect and guard myself, and yet he's pressing us to say, where are you finding significance? I can't help but think of him using such stark language and how that hits my heart, where I go, Jesus, did you really intend to use that word? And yet it polarizes us to say, where are we really finding significance? I think he continues on and says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. What I think he means by this, that if anyone serves me, Jesus uses this word to say, your life is going to reflect mine. I'm setting up something for you to imitate. You will follow me in dying, in going towards Calvary. That he's saying, do you follow me in this hard life, in this difficult life, believing that there's something much more significant? What's more significant? What am I promised? He's promising us his presence, and where I am, there will my servant be also. That we must follow me in active sense, not just passive of what circumstances are hitting my life, but actually an active presence of following Jesus. And then he says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So I love these three hard sayings, and each of them are followed up by an immediate presence of something glorious. That whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So I can't help but think of the circumstances we find ourselves in. That we are pressed by a lot of things on all sides. This quarantine, potentially some economic loss. And someone sent me this quote, and it struck me. Again, I don't know how much of fictional readers you are, but there's a story by a guy named J.R. Tolkien. He wrote The Lord of the Rings. And they find themselves in the midst of this journey that seems more difficult than they can manage. And Frodo says this to Gandalf. He says, I wished it need not to have happened in my time. Gandalf replies to the circumstances Frodo and Gandalf found themselves in, so do I. And Gandalf continued, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. I can't help but hear Jesus' words and be reminded that he says, if a grain falls on the ground, it dies, but it bears much fruit. I long for my life. I'm 36. I don't know how many years God will continue to allow me to be on this planet to pursue him and serve him and follow him. I want my life to matter. I hope you believe you want your life to matter, that we want our lives to bear fruit, that we actually believe that we are following Jesus with everything we have. And it's not for us to decide the time we find ourselves in, but to decide what to do with the time that's been given to us. I got to speak to two young moms this past week and asked them what God has been doing in their life in the midst of these circumstances, and also how they're trying to redeem the time to share Jesus with the world around them. So I hope you get a chance here. Check out what they have to say about the circumstances that are surrounding us at this time. Well, I hope that was encouraging just to hear from Aaron and Magda and the blessing box and Magda taking advantage of the letter that Fred had written to share with her neighborhood and that 90% success rate that she celebrated. Simply connecting and building relationships with those around us, believing that Jesus is going to shine through our lives. Here's my encouragement. We're going to allow the video to play for about a minute to pause, to allow you to reflect and think about this. But here's the questions that I'd love you to think about. That Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What might it look like to hate your life as Jesus says? Not self-hate as in somehow you're no longer worthy. No, Jesus has actually adopted you as his kids. God has adopted you. What does it mean that we hate our lives for the sake of following him? What does it mean to serve and follow Jesus? And how might this show up in our lives this coming week? So as we go from this place, every week we want to send you back to this week to continue to find your significance and value in Jesus. And this week, you're going to see in the link below on the email you received on the e-news, we're actually giving a Holy Week booklet to journey along this week in Jesus' last week of his life. And so each day, there's going to be an activity and a devotion for you to follow along. Two things that I cannot wait for this week as we journey through Holy Week. When we get to Thursday, on Maundy Thursday, we're going to have the Pulleys do a streaming of a Seder meal. I hope you get to tune in for that. And on Friday, if you follow the booklet and the link, there's a link to a service, a Tenebrae service, that Fred takes us through. You're going to need candles, but it's an opportunity for us to be brought to the cross on Good Friday. Though we can't collectively be together, I'd encourage you, put the kids to bed, click on this, and follow along as Fred takes us to a journey to the cross. And then we cannot wait for next Sunday, where we get to celebrate together the risen Jesus. So we love you guys, we miss you guys, and look forward to the day we get to be together again.